Thing to be here this morning with all of you and worshiping our Lord and Savior. Let us go to our call of worship this morning out of Psalm chapter 90. This is a prayer of Moses in Psalm chapter 90, and listen to what he says starting in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we might get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses prayed that God would have pity on his servants. And God answered that prayer when he sent Jesus Christ. And he showed pity and he satisfied our deepest longings in him alone. And so with those thoughts in our minds, let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning and ask him to continue to satisfy our hearts in him as we continue to worship. Father, thank you so much that you have brought us together this morning. We're grateful for an opportunity to come before you in spirit and in truth and to worship you as the risen Savior, as the one who has paid our debt, the one that canceled all of the debt of our sin, that satisfied the wrath of God, that made a way between us and the Father, the only way. And so I pray, God, that now that as we continue to worship you in song and through prayer and through giving and through the preaching of your word, that you would satisfy our hearts. Make us glad in you this morning. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, amen. Speak, O Lord. What a great prayer. What a great worship song. Thank you for the worship team leading us this morning. Beautiful lyrics. I want to welcome you again to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Carger. I'm the pastor here at NCC and want to welcome all of you who may be visiting, may be here for the first time, and I pray that our service this morning would be a blessing to you. That you would receive the word of truth, that you would hear the Lord speaking to you and leave this place transformed and changed. That is our goal. That's what we come together for here on Sunday mornings, that we would hear Christ from the scriptures and be moved and transformed in such a way that we would live it out among us and live it out outside these doors. So I hope that this service would reflect that this morning to you for those who are visiting. If you are visiting and you came through the doors, I hope that you were greeted this morning and received a bulletin. And there should be some bulletins left. Did everyone get a bulletin this morning? Who didn't get a bulletin? Okay. Jane, you can have mine. Oh, you got one? Okay, great. Inside of the bulletin is our order of service, but also you notice that there is a outline of the sermon that hopefully can be of help to you. So the purpose of making these outlines is to help you be able to track with the sermon as we're walking through the actual text together. It is my humble attempt to help you see kind of the argument that the author is making and be able to walk through it and see all of the different links and connections there. So I hope that you can use that and that can be a help of you this morning as well. So without further ado, let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Let us ask him for his help this morning. Help us to focus and that the Spirit of God would move among us as we hear his word this morning. So let us go to prayer. Father, as we are about to get into the word of God, I pray that the song that we just sung would be a reality for us this morning, that you would speak to us, that we would hear your truths, that we would hear the promises that you have for us in Scripture, and that we would obey. I pray that the Spirit of God would move among us through the preaching of your word, and I pray that even in the warnings, maybe even the exhortations, the rebukes that we might feel and might receive from this text this morning, that you would help us to receive them and to walk out what you are calling us to do so that we would be changed, so that we would be transformed, that we would be a people who do not walk in darkness, but walk in the light of life. So help us as we dive into this text this morning. Grow us and edify us, build us up in our faith. Let us see Christ this morning through the preaching of your word. And I pray the same for those children that are going to be downstairs, that are going to be dismissed in just a moment, who are going to be hearing a message of the gospel as well down there. Open their minds, open their hearts to receive your word, to receive your truth, to repent of their sin, and to walk in righteousness. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those who are going to be going downstairs, the children are dismissed now, and Miss Joelle is going to be the teacher that's going to be downstairs, so you guys can be dismissed and go down with her. All right. Well, I want you to imagine with me for a moment that tomorrow morning you wake up and you start your day as normal. You get up, you start the coffee, you take a shower, you get dressed, eat breakfast. You're breathing well. Your mind is sharp. You can touch things. You can smell things. You can see and hear well. All is good. You are alive as you ever could be. But on that day, later on that day, you get a letter in the mail and you open it up. And you begin to read that you have been legally declared dead. And you think to yourself, what in the world does that even mean? So you do some research and you find out that your social security number has now been invalidated. All of your governmental identification has been canceled. You check your bank accounts and there's no account under your name any longer. And you're living a false reality. Well, this isn't just some made-up story. This actually happened to a person named Jeanne Pouchon. She is a lady, 58 years old, who lives in St. Joseph, France. And an employee that Pouchon fired years earlier sued her for her lost wages and told the court that she was dead after she stopped responding to the employee's letters. And so the court tried to reach out to her multiple times, also with no avail. And so in 2017, pretty recent, Without any concrete evidence, the court took the former employee's word and declared her deceased. And one day she received a letter in the mail addressed to her husband and her son that because of her death, they were now responsible to pay the damage of $17,000 to her former employee. Not only was her family nailed with this massive bill now, but she can't work because she has no ID. She can't drive because she has no license. She can't prove that she is who she is because she has no social security number any longer. No health insurance. No life. No nothing. To one reporter, she said, "I feel like I'm living a nightmare." I mean, how scary would that be, right? How dark would that feel if that happened to you? Well, when we start to think about this a little bit deeper, this isn't just the physical reality for her, but this is also a spiritual reality for so many people today. There are many people, even those who profess to be Christians, who are living a false reality. They can come into the buildings of the church, they can sing the songs, they can have faithful attendance, they can put on a cheery smile, but in reality, they're living a spiritual nightmare. They are physically alive on the outside, but spiritually dead and dark on the inside. They are those who don't possess the transforming light of life, as Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12. And in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is going to use this language of darkness and light to warn the church of those who are physically alive but are spiritually sleeping and are walking in darkness. He wants to wake them up out of their dark slumber and exhort them to walk in the light. So, dear professing believer, my ask of you this morning is to take a spiritual evaluation and examine your heart as we walk through this text in a moment. Are you alive physically but are sleeping spiritually? Are you here physically but are living your life in spiritual darkness, trying to find your own way, stumbling through? Let's take a look to see how the Apostle Paul works all of this out in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 3, I'll read all the way down to verse 14. That's the chunk that we're going to cover this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 says, "But sexual immorality in all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Verse 9, "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and is right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" So as we have been walking through this book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has been clear to explain to us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message that isn't just good advice, but it's a message of good news. It's a declaration that is grounded in truth and designed to transform the very lives of its hearers. So according to chapter 3, verse 20, those that have heard the message of the gospel and trusted Christ by faith, they have a new power that is within them, that has transformed them and enables them to live in obedience to Christ's commands. And so we started to see that work itself out last week when Paul explained that those who have trusted Christ by faith are those who imitate God and walk in love as Christ has loved us. Now, in our text this morning, he continues to shine some more light, no pun intended, on what it looks like to live our lives as children who belong to his kingdom. That those who belong to Christ not only are characterized by walking in love toward one another, but they are a people who are also marked by walking in the light. So what does it mean to walk in the light? And how are we to walk in the light? Well, Paul tells us that we are to walk in the light by first not being people who walk in the darkness. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 3, that sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Now, in the pagan culture of the Gentiles, this was a culture that was steeped in sexual immorality. Very similar to the sexually motivated culture that we live in today, the mantra of the Gentiles was, if it felt good, it was good. But what Paul is saying here is that this type of thinking regarding sexual relations, this type of immoral lifestyle is marked by those who are actually walking in darkness and not in the light. Why? Because any type of sexual behavior outside the committed marriage relationship takes the good gift of sex outside the boundary of God's intended purpose. And that is sinful and wrong. Now, you won't probably be hearing that from most people across America these days, but I'm not up here wanting to preach popular opinion or whatever the culture says, this is what we should do. This is what the Bible says. This is what God's word says. God's holy and inspired word says that sexual immorality is darkness. And that believers who are professing to be light should not be practicing the dark deeds of sexual immorality. And so next on Paul's list is all kinds of impurity, which many times throughout the New Testament he links together with sexual immorality. So the idea here is not only the immoral act of sexual immorality, but impurity refers to the immoral thoughts and the passions and the ideas and the fantasies, all kinds of filthiness, in other words. It's fantasizing of the opposite sex or about someone who's not your spouse. It's entertaining the sexual thoughts about things that God has forbidden. This is dark behavior, behavior that is characterized by wickedness and evil, and not the life, the light of life. And what's at the heart of sexual immorality and sexual impurity? Well, it's what Paul says next. It's covetousness. Or in other words, it's greediness. Wanting what you don't have. See, covetousness is an expression of self-gratification. Self-centeredness. It's the pleasing of self. It's a deep desire to want something that you don't have, so you're going to do everything that you possibly can to get it. That's what it looks like. And this can relate to sexual greed, but what Paul is really getting at here is more of a general type of category of all types of covetousness. And so that works itself out in a lot of different ways, like a deep desire to be in control, a deep desire to have power or for wealth. But notice what Paul says next. He says, sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness must not even be named among you, meaning among the body. What Paul is trying to say here is that these sinful actions, these sinful ideas, these thoughts, these sinful cravings must not even be named among the people of God. He's saying that within this new community of God's people, we should be a culture that is utterly different from the culture described out in the world. That we live differently. A difference that reflects in our actions and a difference that reflects in how we also communicate to one another and how we speak to one another. And we've heard this time and time again throughout the book of Ephesians, right? Paul talks about our language, our speech, what comes out of our mouth. And we see it again right in verse 4. This is what he says there. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place. So notice what Paul is doing here. He moves from the thoughts and ideas in our minds, and he moves then into the words that come out of our mouth. Why does he do that? Because the words that come out of our mouth are like a barometer, and they reflect the reality of our hearts. So crude joking and filthy and foolish talk are words that are putting on display the deeds of darkness, which is defined by what your heart really is. It's coming out in your speech. It's coming out in your language, how you talk to one another. It's revealing the darkness of one's heart. And so Paul says that type of speech is completely out of place for a believer. Sexual innuendos, dirty jokes, inappropriate or degrading wittiness. All of this is not fitting for the saints. Not counting the women out of this, but men especially must take heed to this instruction that Paul is giving here. I remember one of the jobs that I had when I first went to college was in a call center, and I sold vacations to Branson, Missouri, telemarketing. So all of you that received a telemarketing call, you know how annoying those are. That was me. And I couldn't believe the type of filthy and perverted talk among the men that were on the sales floor. It was astounding to me. And so after a while, I got a new job. I changed jobs and started working for a Fortune 500 company, thinking that it would be better, but it wasn't much different. And it can be easy to be brought into these types of things, especially within the workplace. You're standing there in the break room with a few guys. They start joking around and telling dirty jokes with filthy language, and they're all laughing. And how do you respond? Do you give a courtesy laugh? Do you laugh with them because you truly think it is funny? See, this is what Paul is talking about here. That type of behavior is not fitting among those who call themselves believers in Jesus Christ. It's not suitable. It's not appropriate. It's not consistent with one's profession as a believer in Jesus. We are not to be partakers in that kind of debauchery. We're called to a different type of lifestyle, a lifestyle that's set apart from the rest of the world, that doesn't just jump in with what everyone else is doing or saying. We're called to be different. And so in direct contrast to the characteristics of impure and self-indulgent behavior and foolish talk, Paul says at the end of verse 4 that we are to be characterized by what? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And so, next week, Lord willing, we'll see that in chapter 5, verse 20, we'll see that thanksgiving is a mark of being filled with the Spirit of God. And it should be the attitude of every single Christian. Thanksgiving takes your mind off of yourself and your own circumstances and forces the attention on God and His grace and His love and His desires rather than our own. Thanksgiving, therefore, is the antithesis of covetousness. Because covetousness is focusing on what we do not have and doing anything that we can to get it, but thankfulness is resting in what we already do have in Jesus Christ and being so overcome by that, that we are filled with gratitude and we come to the point of rejoicing in our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference? One thing is focusing on what we don't have, which can lead to all other kinds of sin, including sexual sin and sins of speech. And the other is focusing on what we do have in Christ. And being so moved and overcome that the gratitude and the praise comes out of our hearts. Now think about this for a moment. Living thankful lives to the Lord is one of the most effective ways to fight sin in your life. Why? Because what you are doing when you express thankfulness to God for what you already have in Christ, you are rejoicing in who you are as a believer and what God has made you to be. So your circumstances might not be the best. Your situation may feel pretty grim. You might feel a lot of pain for the things that you are experiencing in life right now. But your thankfulness is not predicated on what you have. That's covetousness. Your thankfulness, rather, is predicated on who you are. Who you are in Jesus Christ. All throughout this text, Paul is making the contrast of identity. As those who have been made new as light in the Lord, we can now rejoice and be thankful in all circumstances, not because of the circumstances themselves, but because of who we are in Jesus Christ. And He has given us a hope that is secure for eternity. Thankfulness, therefore, is what should characterize every single believer, and not the deeds of darkness. Now take a look again back up at verses 3 and 4 and look over again at the deeds of darkness that Paul describes. And ask yourself this question. Do these vices describe you? Do these things characterize your life? Is it a normal patterned behavior of yours to practice sexual immorality or to entertain impure thoughts or to covet things that aren't yours or to speak with filthy and foolish talk or crude joking? Do you have a lack of thankfulness to God in your heart? Now, Paul is not talking about a single act of disobedience here. So don't get tripped up on that. He's talking about a lifestyle. The question that you should be asking yourself is this. Are these things characteristic of my lifestyle? Of the way that I walk? Because Paul is admonishing these professing believers within the community that if these deeds are what characterize their life, then their profession is fraud. Because darkness is what defines them. Light does not. Now, what's the big deal with that? Why does that matter how someone lives or talks if they already made a verbal profession to Jesus Christ? Well, look at verses 5 through 6. He says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So Paul says, you can be sure of this. You can be certain of this thing right here, that God's judgment is certainly coming upon those who practice these types of things, who characterize, their lifestyle is characterized by these types of things. See, it doesn't really matter what you profess by your mouth. It matters what is possessed in your heart. And so Paul is admonishing these Gentile believers here, these ones who are professing verbally. He's admonishing them and admonishing us this morning as well that we are to not to be deceived in thinking that just because we said a prayer, just because we walked an aisle, or just because we fill out a card or even attend church, that we have truly been born again. No. We know that we have truly been born again because when we heard the truth of the gospel and believed, our dead hearts were regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, who causes us not to walk in darkness, not to walk in the deeds of darkness any longer. That it's not a practice in our life. Remember back to Ephesians chapter 4, 22. True believers are those who have put off the old man, which belongs to the former manner of life, and we have put on the new man, the one that has been recreated in Christ Jesus, and caused to do what? Caused to walk in the newness of life. We have been given a power to actually do that, not in perfection. Don't hear me saying that because we're a believer in Jesus Christ that we are going to be perfect. We're not. But as a practice, as a lifestyle, a new pattern of life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6 says that no one who abides in him, meaning Christ, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So do you hear there the active verbs that are indicating the idea of practice here? That's the difference. So Paul is saying, don't be deceived in thinking that you're just good to go just because you may have wrote a date in the back of your Bible. That doesn't necessarily mean that you are in the kingdom of God. You say, well, what constitutes those who inherit the kingdom of God? Those who have been changed by the power of the gospel and are walking in that light right now. The Bible is clear that those who continue practicing a lifestyle of sin give evidence that they never really truly have been changed by the power of God in the first place. The evidence of true and saving faith is always a changed life. And so if there is no changed life, there's no transformation, then there's no real saving faith. Remember earlier this year we went through the book of James. Remember what James said in James chapter 2. Faith without works is what? Is dead. That's right. It's not real. It's spurious faith. And so Paul is warning us right here to examine our lives, to examine our hearts, because if we are the ones that are walking in darkness, then God's judgment and wrath is certain on those who do not repent and trust in Jesus. So do not walk in darkness, Paul says. And in verse 7, he says, do not even become partakers with them, with those who live in darkness. And what is the reason for that? Why does he say that? Well, he gives the reason right there in verse 8. For at one time, this is who you were. But now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, we are to walk as children of light. In other words, those who have been truly born again and are trusting in Christ have a new identity. Did you notice what Paul said at the beginning of verse 8? He said, at one time, you were darkness. He didn't say, you practice darkness, or he didn't say you lived in darkness, although both of those things are certainly true. But no, he said you were darkness. This is who you were. Imagine being defined as that. Hi, my name is Matt. I am darkness. That's what Paul is saying right here. This was your identity before coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But now, your identity has changed. Now, Paul says, you are identified as light in the Lord. Well, how in the world can that happen? How can someone who was once darkness now be light? Well, this is the beauty and the glory of the great exchange that occurs when someone genuinely comes to faith in Jesus Christ. This is the glory of the cross. Because what Christ was doing when he was on that cross was satisfying the wrath of God that you and I deserved for our sin. He took it all upon himself. He paid the penalty that we deserve, and he died in our place. But on the third day, he rose again, and he defeated the grave and was victorious over sin and death. And he proved that he truly was the Messiah, that he truly was the Savior of the world, so that anyone who comes to him by faith and trust in his finished work will not only receive the forgiveness of sins from their past and present and future sins, but will receive the very righteousness of Christ himself. He has imputed his righteousness to us on our account. That is a beautiful reality. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says it this way, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, if you are truly trusting in Christ this morning, he took your filthiness of your sin, and in its place, he gave you his perfect righteousness, so that now when the Father looks down, he doesn't see your sin any longer, but he sees the perfection and beauty and the glory of his only begotten Son who died in your place. It was Christ's light that gave you light. It was Christ's light that gave you life, that pushed out the darkness and took residency in your heart and gave you eternal life in him. So as Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the new identity for believers in Jesus Christ. We are now light in the Lord. And this new identity is characterized by living out the fruit of light, as Paul says in verse 9. So, as we reflect our new identity in Christ, we demonstrate the virtues and the virtuous traits that are characteristic of God himself. So, goodness, righteousness, truth, those are the fruit of light. That's the traits that should specifically characterize our new walk in Jesus Christ. And so in so doing, in this new walk, while what we are doing by walking in the light is discerning with our lifestyle what is pleasing to the Lord. This is the idea that Paul gets at in verse 10. It's to live in a way now that is acceptable to the Lord, that we would be children of God whose desires have changed by the power of God, to now make it our goal to please God in all that we do or say. Many have memorized Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 as a memory verse. And Paul gets at the same type of idea in those two verses there. This is what he says. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord and living in the fruit of light is to do, as verse 11 says, to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. But instead, as people of the light, we are to what? Expose them. You see that at the end of verse 11? That we are to expose the works of darkness. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to expose the darkness? Well, there's a few interpretations that people typically take on what this actually means. One of which is that we are to expose the darkness in reference to being social activists. By boycotting certain stores or companies, or picketing certain programs or movements. You saw this a lot with Westboro Baptist Church. You remember that name? They were in the news quite often. They picketed everything. Public and private events, sporting events, even funerals. But their aggressive push to expose the darkness ultimately led to hatred towards people. It led towards bitterness and wrath towards others. Now, another interpretation is that we are to expose the darkness by evangelism, by sharing the gospel with unbelievers, which is a much more defendable interpretation here, especially in light of verse 14 and the many evangelistic metaphors throughout the Bible about waking up from the dead. But I want to suggest a different interpretation that is not what those two actually say. The other interpretation that I believe that Paul is getting at here, specifically in this context, is that we are to expose the darkness within the Christian community. In other words, exposing the sin of those claiming to be light within the community of God, but actually living as darkness. And so here's why. There's a few reasons. First, it overall fits the context of the letter. We must remember that Paul is writing this letter to churches that are filled with people who are professing faith. And so all the way from chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 9, Paul is exhorting believers on how they are to walk in light of the gospel that they profess they believe. It also fits the broader context of Scripture. I think about verses like Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, which says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Which is that's the same word as exposing. It's the same Greek word here. Show him his fault just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. This is the same process that Paul wrote about in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, which says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And likewise, in the book of James, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, he says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. But not only that, remember what Paul said in chapter 4, specifically chapter 4, verse 12. He said that the saints are those who are equipped to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. Why? Until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth to one another in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. See, the truth of God's word exposes the realities of the heart And when the saints are doing the work of ministry and holding each other accountable, we build each other up and we grow in maturity in Christ. Exposing sin is a way that we, as the community of light, continue to shine bright for the glory of God. But this is what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we just become the spiritual police and the next person that sins, we're just like, you see this? That's not what Paul is talking about here. What he's talking about is we come alongside that person and we speak truth in love. That those whom we may see who are walking in a lifestyle that reflects dark deeds of the old man, that we are to admonish them in love. Our goal is not retributive, but it is restorative. To restore one another in love. We come alongside one another. We are for one another. We want to help each other grow and mature. We want to help each other get to heaven. That's what we're trying to do. And so we live in the ways that God has called us to live as a community. And so when we speak the truth to one another in love and humbly live open and honest lives among each other, exposing sin when necessary, the church will thrive. The church will grow. The church will mature in Jesus Christ. And so what's the purpose of this? Why do we do this? Well, because verse 12, letting someone live in darkness when you know that they are in darkness and you don't do anything about it is shameful. It's shameful to even be spoken about, as Paul says. But also we do this because exposing sin can be transformative. Look at verse 13. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. See what Paul is doing there? He's saying that when darkness is exposed by the light, the darkness is then transformed into light. It becomes light itself. Another way to put this is what Jesus said in John chapter 3. Verse 19 through 21. Listen to this. Jesus said, "And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." Exposed. Same word there. "But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." See, what Jesus is saying here and what our text is saying this morning is that when a true believer is exposed to their sin, they will come to the light. They won't reject it and persist in their evil deeds. They will come to the light, as Paul said, and then they will be transformed into light. And so when we talk about being transformed into the likeness of Christ, continually being transformed into the image of Christ, this is what it means. That our sin is being exposed, we're seeing it for what it really truly is, and we walk into the light. We move into the light. We allow Christ to expose it and to transform our sinful patterns and our behavior into his righteousness. And so at the very end of verse 14, Paul gives this last appeal. And this is what he says. He concludes this section with this strong appeal to all who continue to participate in a lifestyle of sinful behaviors. And he calls them to arise and to awake from the darkness. Listen to this. He says, "Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Paul is saying to each and every one of us this morning, arise. There isn't a time to sleep. There is no time to spiritually slumber and slack off by walking in sinful habits any longer, he's saying. Remember that those who are living in persistent and unrepentant sin are those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. So do not be deceived. If you are sleeping around with sin and you're living your life in darkness, it's time for you this morning to wake up. I'm calling on you this morning, if you are a professing believer and have been indulging yourself with pornography or entertaining sexual thoughts in your mind that you know that aren't God-honoring, it's time for you to wake up, to awake, to arise from the dead. If those of you who are coveting things that you don't have and becoming bitter and ungrateful about the very things that God has blessed you with, it's time for you to awake from your slumber. Whatever kind of sinful disobedience you have been indulging in, today is the day to turn from it and turn to the light, because you cannot claim Jesus as your Savior in actively pursuing the very things that put him on the cross. You must separate yourself from it. And here's the promise if you turn from your sin. The promise that you have is transformation. Real transformation. Did you hear what Paul said? If you awake, if you heed the call to rise from the dead, then Christ will shine on you. He will do it. For anything that becomes visible from being exposed is light. When you turn from your sin and you come to Jesus Christ, he is the one that makes you new, that transforms your sinful ways and patterns and thinking. And so turn to him and come. Step out of the darkness and come into the light. Take the secret sins that you have in your heart and pull them out into the light of Christ and expose them. Walk in the light this morning. Now, if you're here and you think to yourself, I currently am walking in the light, then my encouragement for you is this morning is to rejoice in that. Is to rejoice in who you are in Jesus Christ. Let the praises of God be continually on your lips. You are now God's holy people. You have been chosen and loved before the foundation of the world and have an anchored hope that is everlasting in him. So press on, brother and sister. Press on and live your life with grateful hearts to God, because he is the one that has fixed your greatest problem. He is the one that has resolved your greatest need by making you a new creation in his Son. So don't let the cares of this world or the pain of this world or the stress of this world drown out your praise and your joy for what God has done for you in Christ. Don't let your current circumstances overpower the power that now resides in you as a believer who is now light in the Lord that you possess. Don't let the outside things drown out that power. Live in it. Walk in it. Continue to root your minds and your hearts in its reality. Because when we do that, when we dwell on what God has done already for us and where he is currently bringing us and what our future holds for us as believers in Jesus Christ, we can rest in the fact that he has it all together, which means that we can trust him in the here and now with whatever circumstance, whatever situation that is going on. We can trust in Jesus Christ, because he is in control. So continue to walk in the light, brothers and sisters in Christ, and let your light shine upon others in the congregation who may be walking in darkness. It's our responsibility as believers in Christ not only to examine our own hearts and to see and examine and make sure that we are truly in the faith, but it is also to keep an eye out for one another as well, to hold each other accountable, to lovingly put an arm around our brother and sister in Christ who may be walking in darkness or veering off the path and saying, come back. Come back. So that we together, as one unified body, can grow together in love and to mature together in Christ. And so with that, let us pray to that end this morning. Father, you have been gracious to us by the work of what Jesus has done. You have been gracious in sending your own Son to live the life that we could not live and die upon the cross. You have been gracious to give us new life. But let us be humbled this morning that we must not just make a profession, but we must be people who walk in that life, who walk in the newness of life, who walk in the light of life. Let us not be deceived, and help us to move from darkness into light. Help us to move from the stagnant reality that we may be in and walk in the light of life that Christ has provided. Help us to be a people who are characterized by that, as you have promised you would make us. But even in that promise, that shouldn't leave us to not continue to press forward. And so help us to lean in, to ask you for your strength, to ask you for your help, and to walk in the newness of light that you've given us. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Receive this benediction from Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Thank you so much for coming to worship with us this morning. I pray that your week would be marked by walking in the light of Christ. So God bless you and see you again next week.